Thank you so much, praise team. Thank you so many that do so much to help out. Thank you. Special thank you to Laura this morning. Chris Jackson is normally here in the sound booth, and he handles both the recording and the sound and the PowerPoint. Laura's doing the PowerPoint for us this morning, and we appreciate it very much. And it's only when Chris is gone and we're trying desperately to make sure that we have, okay, this needs to be on to get the audio for the radio broadcast, and this needs to be on to get the video for the internet, and it just gets to be a little bit much. And then you come up here to do the announcements, and you realize the pulpit mic isn't on the way it should be, and then you raise it up for the prayer time, and it's nice to have Chris here when he's here, let me tell you. But it's also nice to have people that are willing to fill in. And there's so many here that do so much and to fill in when we have needs. Thank you. Thank you very much for what you do. Well, we are in the midst of a gospel series. We are in the midst of a sermon series from the Gospel of Mark. We are in Mark 7. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 23 this morning. And it's part of a larger context, which we'll get into. In fact, last week I said, you know, I could have done this from Mark 7, 1 through 23, and I'm breaking it in half because I think it would be useful, and it's probably going to be a short sermon. It was not a short sermon. I'm sure those of you here were here last week remember that it was not a short sermon. I am not promising a short sermon this week. So if you have luncheon reservations, call, cancel, postpone them a half an hour, no. I normally gauge it by how many slides I have, but that it only goes so far because, you know, it depends on how much I have to say on each slide and different things that might come to my mind while I'm actually preaching. I don't actually use a manuscript. I have the ideas and thoughts. I've gone through them ahead of time, so it is more extemporaneous than just running through a manuscript. So there can be variance as far as how long it will be. So no promises this morning. But the one promise is that we are going to be talking about true holiness. And here is our scripture. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters his heart, not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word to us. I pray, Lord, you would help me to explain your message. And I pray, Lord, that we would all leave this place desiring to be more holy, desiring to be more like Jesus, desiring to follow you in all that we do. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and your spirit, you will reach their heart and change their mind and orient them towards you and to Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, we want to go back to what we talked about last week. And last week, we talked about how true holiness isn't about what you clean. And let me go ahead and share that passage with you. I don't actually have it up on the screen, but I thought it might be beneficial to go over it again. Starting in verse 5, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So what Jesus is saying there is it's not about what you clean. It's not about what you wash. It's not about what's on the outside. The Pharisees were obsessed with cleaning cups and utensils. They were obsessed with looking a particular way. They weren't concerned about what was on the inside, which is why they could actually condone greed. You know, Jesus went on to say, I can get to the passage of Scripture again. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things do you do." So they were saying, okay, if you want to declare something for God, then you don't have to help out your father and mother anymore. And Jesus said, that's what Scripture says. You're to honor your father and your mother. One way you honor them is by helping to take care of them in their old age. At least that was the way it was in that culture at that time. And Jesus said, you're negating all of that by just saying, okay, by declaring, I'm going to give this to God later. You're keeping it from your parents. And then, as I suspect, it never actually got to the religious authorities where it was supposed to go anyway. So, that's what the problem was. There was a concern about looking good, and there was a concern about following the commands of men, the traditions of men, rather than the commands of God and the commands from the Word of God. So, they had holiness all confused. And Jesus here teaches what holiness is. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." So basically he says this, what you put in your body doesn't defile you. Okay, it's not so much really about what you eat. What comes out of you, what you do with your body, what you say with your body, what comes out of you can. Now, after saying that, Jesus gives an invitation to respond. In some translations, you'll have, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Some of the translations you have probably just bypass verse 16 altogether and don't have it in there. That's based on some understanding of the textual transmission of the passage, and I will say this. It's missing in a couple of favorite passages by certain scholars. It's in the vast majority. I do not think there is any reason it shouldn't be there. In fact, I'm going to suggest that it should be there. So, like the ESV, it just completely bypasses it in the Bible and doesn't have the verse. But, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He invites them to respond at this point. He wants to see if they will take the bait, if you will. He said something, he hasn't explained it completely, and he wants to see who will listen. Who will ask for more clarification? He wants to see who is actually interested in spiritual things. And the disciples ask him to explain. This has been shown before when Jesus used parables, that he kind of left the parable out there and the disciples would come to him later. For example, Mark 4:10-11, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God.'" Why has it been given to them? Because they are spiritually hungry and thirsty, and they want to know more. Now, depends on your understanding of how that works. I think it means that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts and their minds and their lives, and they are hungry for the Word of God. And here in Mark 7:17, we read, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." So he put it out there. He gave them the parable. Now, it's not what you put into your body that defiles you, it's what comes out of your body. And then the ones who are spiritually hungry, the ones that want to know more, certainly the ones who are closest to him, meaning the 12 probably, but disciples can actually mean more than that because there was a larger entourage around them. Those that wanted to know more at this point came to him and said, "Hey, what did you mean by the parable? What did you mean by what you said?" Now, he gives them, I'll call it an argument from science first. This is in verses 18 and 19. "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?'" Okay? I don't think I need to say much more about that verse, right? We all get the idea. You know, it's going into the body, it's being pushed out of the body, and there's a natural conclusion to that statement by Jesus. Thus he declared all foods clean. That's verse 19. You know, the Jewish people had an understanding of clean and unclean animals that was given to them by God. And that is done away with in the New Covenant. And one of the reasons was, is that was for his covenant people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. It was, at least in part, to distinguish them from the other nations. There's something happening differently with the New Covenant, with the final and complete and total sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sins. So this is the point then where he's letting us know that, hey, things are changing. And you have to understand that you know, it's not what you eat that is the big problem anymore. And, you know, this is a byproduct of this discussion. You know, that isn't the main point here. And that's one of the reasons why the ESV puts it in parentheses here, because this is like almost an aside. You know, the Holy Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records this. It's supposed to be there, but he's letting us know that, hey, this is the point where things start to change, and we see it changing later, for example, in the book of Acts, when God gives Peter a vision in Acts 10, 9 through 16. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, here God is using this as an illustration to Peter. It's like, you know, I'm not going to go and eat with this Gentile. And God is using this to say, hey, all people are my people. But he's using the dietary restrictions as an example of that and saying, hey, it used to be this way that you couldn't eat these things. Now it's okay. And don't call anything I made unclean. Paul refers to this understanding in Romans 14, 14. "I know and am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean." And what he means there is, hey, if you want to keep the dietary law, if you are a converted Jew and you still want to eat that way, that's fine for you. Don't force it on anybody else, because it's not necessary for everybody anymore. So this is kind of a natural conclusion of the argument Jesus made when Jesus said, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters his heart, not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" So that's the argument from science, if you will. What comes into the body goes into the stomach, is expelled, doesn't go to the heart, doesn't affect your life in that way. Now, here's the argument from reason in verses 20 through 22. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." And what he's saying here is that just like food goes in the stomach and is eliminated, it's a little different when it comes to thoughts and ideas, because that can lead to sin, and sin starts in the heart. And you have to understand something about the heart when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Hebrew thought. The heart is where the mind, the intellect, and the emotion reside. I mean, that's the idea behind it. We're not talking about the physical organ, but we're talking about the idea when we talk about the heart. It's like the innermost person. It's where you think. It's where you feel. It's you. That's your heart. And sin starts in the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Now here they're kind of making a little comparison, because like in the physical body, the heart is, you could call it the spring of life, right? Because the blood comes in and comes out to the rest of the body. But here's the metaphor. Just like the physical heart is a spring of life, so your conceptual heart, your innermost being, that is where you need to make sure you keep things tight, you keep things focused, you keep things spiritual, you keep it focused on God, because that affects the rest of your life. Here in Mark 7:21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, the evil reasonings come forth." Starts in the heart, and that affects your life and what you do. And then in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said this about the scribes and the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Once again, what you put in your innermost being, what you put in your heart, what you put in your mind, that affects what you do and how you act. Sin starts in the heart, but thoughts do lead to actions. And that's one of the big things we have to understand. Thoughts lead to actions. James says it this way in James 1:14-15. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So sin starts in the heart, starts in the mind, starts in the will, starts in the intellect, starts in the emotion. And then what you feel, what you think, eventually comes out, and you act on it. And then Jesus specifically warns us about certain things here. Now, I'm not going to take each one individually. I'm going to group some of them and show how we're warned about them in other places in the Bible as well. And of course, one of them is sexual sins, the idea of sexual immorality and adultery. And Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount and kind of showed there how the sin itself starts in thinking about it, obsessing about it, and then it works its way out in action. Matthew 5:27-28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, it starts in the heart, starts with the thinking about it. And then what eventually happens is if you continually dwell on that, it affects the rest of your life and it comes out in your actions. I mean, we could talk about various ministries that have a problem with this and various ministers, or we can talk about friends, neighbors, whatever. Or I can just point to a news story that isn't necessarily about a Christian, but you've got a guy who owns a football team. He's a multimillionaire. He has a wife. He has a family. I mean, if he really wanted to go beyond his wife, he could flash his dollars and do whatever he wanted and have women crawling all over him. You know what he does instead? He finds a woman in a trailer park in the middle of Ohio and tries to spend $150 to spend a night with her. Guess what? It was a sting. But you see, that's what happens when you obsess and you obsess about these things and you dwell on them in your heart. What you have, what God has put there for you, isn't enough. And you want more, but it starts in thinking. It starts in the desire. And then it eventually comes out. And then we have greed, which is illustrated by theft and covetousness here. And this goes back, like, really, thou shalt not commit adultery is in the Ten Commandments. This goes back to the Ten Commandments as well, Exodus 20:15-17. You shall not steal, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. When you have a desire for something else, it eats at you, it changes you. It affects your actions, it affects what you do, it affects how you act. And eventually it can lead you down a path where you actually steal or do things that are illegal to try and get more because you want it or you think you deserve it. And we're warned about this in Ephesians 4:28. "Let the thief no longer steal if the thief has become a believer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we go from illicit desire for our own lives to trying to help others. That's supposed to be a hallmark of being a believer, wanting to help others, wanting to support others, wanting to give to others rather than just giving to ourselves. And then we have a whole bunch of words, a whole bunch of ideas that relate to a loss of control. Murder, sensuality, wickedness. And here we have the idea of the loss of control first of your temper. Okay, that's the idea of the murdering. And then you end up actually acting on it and killing somebody. Loss of control of your desires. The word there is licentiousness. The idea back in the Greco-Roman area was you ended up acting like a goat. You know, that was the idea behind this sensuality. It didn't just refer necessarily to sexual sins, but just acting out in general. And then just wickedness, loss of control of your values, which is what the Greek word there for wickedness implies. There is no moral compass whatsoever. And you have a complete and total loss of control. And of course, Jesus talked about this regarding murder in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And you know, it's interesting. At one point in time, I would have said that, and sexual sins was by far the biggest problem in our society, particularly with men and young men, okay? A huge problem, you know, adultery, pornography, fornication, sex outside of marriage, all of that. And that is still rampant in society, but the one thing that I think has maybe overtaken it now is this idea of a loss of control. And this idea that you covet and you desire what other people have, or you hate their lives or their lifestyle. You can't disagree with anyone more anymore. You have to hate who they are, hate who they stand for, hate what they do. And you end up, in effect, murdering them in your heart. And unfortunately, as we have seen over the last year, some people try and murder them in actuality, and some have succeeded. There is a huge anger problem in society right now, and it's not supposed to be the way we are as believers. And I think we know that, but we allow ourselves to get so upset and so enraged by what we see that our hearts change and we aren't the way God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to have this loss of control in our hearts, because the warning is this loss of control in our hearts can lead to a loss of control in reality, in the way we act, in the way we speak, in the way we think. And that's why I think we have such vile speech going on right now, and the name calling and the nastiness. We need to connect with our own values. We need to connect with our own beliefs. We need to connect with the Holy Spirit who is inside of us, who promises us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Self-control is the opposite of this loss of control. And if we are believers, then we will behave in a particular way. And Jesus calls us out on it if we don't. And then something else is deceit. And this is particularly the idea of false witness. You could throw in gossip, lying about other people, slander, all of that. And we're told to stay away from those things as believers too in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, we are not supposed to speak evil of others, and we're not supposed to lie about them. And we aren't even supposed to share the truth if the whole reason we're sharing the truth is trying to shame them or harm them in some way. And then, unfortunately, we can still struggle with pride. It's a thing that the problem the entire world has. And it's a problem we can still have as God's children. We're warned of it in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And when you think about it, you know, certainly there are many things that go into sinful desires. But one of the things is pride. Because in pride, we think we know better than God and we can get away with it and we can do what we want. And that's not what we're called to be. We instead are called, as Romans 12:16 says, do not be haughty. We are supposed to be humble rather than proud. We are supposed to associate with the lowly. We're not supposed to think we're too proud to associate with anybody else. And we are not to be wise in our own sight, because when we are wise in our own sight, that's when we think we know better than God. We're also warned here about envy. And this goes along with the idea of covetousness and desiring things that aren't yours, whether it be your neighbor's wife or his property or his house or any of that. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. When we obsess on these things, when we dwell on these things, when we want what somebody else wants, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Once again, here's the idea that the sin starts in the heart. You have the jealousy in there. You have this selfishness that I want what somebody else has. I deserve what somebody else has. I should have what somebody else has. And that eventually works its way out in practice. It's amazing when you understand the basic premise how often you see this in Scripture, where you have the desire that works its way out in evil. And then we have a complete lack of understanding that Jesus warns us about. And the word that is used in the ESV here is foolishness. We are not to be fools. We are instead supposed to be wise. And there are several ways that we are to be wise. Proverbs 4:16 says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So you turn away from those things which put these evil thoughts and these evil desires in your heart. You focus on the things instead that are supposed to be good and right and righteous. And then in Psalm 14 we read, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So we don't want to be foolish, because by being foolish we are offending God. We're rejecting God. We're rebelling against God. We're choosing our own way. We're not living for Him, not following Him. And Jesus says, you know what? You need to instead make sure that you're keeping your heart. Because out of the abundance of what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. You behave in particular ways. And at the very end here, he kind of restates the argument. We have the argument restated that sin starts on the inside. Mark 7:23, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So in the Pharisees' concern about washing hands and washing cups, they missed the point completely. They were very concerned about looking good and following the tradition of men rather than following the word of God and doing what is said, it says, and making sure that their insides were clean. They'll clean the outside. That's great. Everybody can see that. Who can see you cleaning the inside? It's almost like you think, what's the point of that? We want to look good. Well, no. If you know God, you want to be good on the inside. And what you put on the inside eventually works its way out. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? That's the problem. Our heart starts out sick. We have an encounter with God through Jesus Christ. We understand that we are sinful people. Our hearts need to be changed. Our minds need to be changed. Our lives need to be changed. We understand that Jesus died on the cross to take away the penalty we owe God for our sinfulness. We believe in Jesus. We ask for forgiveness. God's Spirit changes us. And then we still have a responsibility to make sure that we put good stuff in, that we think about good stuff, because if we allow all of the evil stuff that's in this world and the evil stuff that we used to do and the evil stuff that is still out there to influence us, we will still do evil deeds. The warning for believers is watch your hearts. And I think the one thing I did not put on the outline, which I should have put as I was thinking about this in the last few days, is there is a cure here. Okay? And I'm talking about, well, you would say, well, the cure is Jesus Christ, right? But Jesus Christ gives us the desire to follow God. Jesus Christ takes away the penalty for our sinfulness, which is eternal separation from God. But he doesn't make everything hunky-dory in our lives and we never have any problems again and we never face temptation again. He just gives us the desire to follow God and the tools to resist temptation. You know the biggest tool, you know what the best cure for what we've been talking about this morning? The thing that works in the heart. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And some of you are like, oh, great, the pastor wants me to memorize Scripture. Well, that would be great. But I understand that it can be difficult for some people, okay? It doesn't have to be that I need to make sure I remember, like, memorize a verse a day or a verse a week or a verse a month. That would be awesome if you could make some commitment like that. But it's also good to keep putting Scripture in there. To make sure you're in it every day. To make sure you gather together with other believers at least once a week for support and encouragement and to find out more about Scripture. But one of the best things I can encourage you to do is, if you can memorize Scripture, that's awesome. Now you just need to take the time and have the desire to do that. But the one thing you should also have a desire to do is to just be in God's Word. And read it every day. And soak in it every day. Because the more you are in God's Word, the more the Holy Spirit uses that to clean your heart, to clean your mind, and to help you to know what you are supposed to do and how you are supposed to behave. Now, I wish I could say, well, that will take all of your sinful desires away. It doesn't. It doesn't. But it helps. It gives you a foundation. And then you're more than likely that when you have those evil thoughts, or maybe you might be thinking about committing an evil act, the Holy Spirit will use the words you've read, the words you've heard, the words you've studied, the words you've memorized, to say to you, you know what? You really shouldn't do that. You really shouldn't do that. But that only happens if you're more worried about the inside than the outside. That only happens if you're concerned about true holiness. That only happens if you truly want to follow God. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your word to us. And there are so many things that we struggle with. And I remember the words of Paul. You know, you used to be this way. You used to do these things. But now you're different. You're changed. And yet, even in saying that, Paul understood what a struggle it was. Because he'd say, you know, sometimes the good that I want to do, I end up doing the evil instead. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to want to follow you, to want to serve you, to want to live for you, to be in your word so that your word will be used by your Spirit to help us to fight against the evil that is in this world and the evil that is trying to get in our hearts. Lord, we can't turn on the TV. We can't open up a book. We can't watch a newscast. We can't sometimes go into a grocery store or drive down the street without being confronted by something that is contrary to your word. Help us, Lord, to not absorb it. Help us, Lord, to resist it. Help us, Lord, to be able to live for you. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.